Hello, everyone. Certainly good to see you again tonight. If you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 14. It's just been such a treat to be with you this week. And we've always known Shannon Hills to be a loving church family, and you've shown that again this week. I really appreciate so much your friendship, your love, your encouragement in the meetings. It's just good to see a church family loving one another and serving one another and then serving on the outside and going out and reaching out. And honestly, you're a bunch of busy bees, that's for sure. And it's good to see that, and we really appreciate so much the privilege of being here this week. So you say this is about 2 minutes fast? Three, so okay, so what I'm figuring is, since one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, this is 1 minute is as what? An hour? Maybe? No. I want tonight's CD, not for the message so much, but for Anna's message and song. I've never heard that before, and that was amazing. Because it speaks so much of the Lord, and the other thing is because it really introduces what we're looking at tonight, which is the end of all things, or the end of the Lord's work in us, and that will take place when the Lord Jesus comes in the rapture. We began Sunday morning by looking at Adam and Eve sinning and leaving the garden. Now we've come thousands of years, and after the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, we've come to know Him as our Savior. When the Lord Jesus comes at the rapture, we, opposite Adam, are going to be declared sinless. And whereas Adam was cast out of the garden, we're going to be taken into heaven, which eclipses the Garden of Eden in glory. And so we're going to be better off in Christ than Adam ever was in his innocence. We're going to see how we were slaves in sin, but because of the adoptive love of the Lord Jesus and our Father, when the Lord Jesus comes at the rapture, the final step of adoption will be complete. And that is, we are brought into His family and we're actually introduced to Him face to face. Now, we know Him by faith, but we've not seen Him. At the coming of the Lord Jesus, we're going to see Him face to face. Redemption is going to be complete because, remember, we studied that we are now redeemed body, we're redeemed spirits and souls in an unredeemed body. But when the Lord Jesus comes at the rapture, our body will be redeemed. And that will be the third and final step of redemption, when we are completely His and we're brought into the Father's house, and we'll just have to wait and see the glory, the enjoyment, the excitement that the Lord has prepared for us when He calls us home. So John chapter 14, and I'd like to start reading in verse 1 if you'll find that spot. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions," or dwelling places is probably a better translation. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Devotionally, when we think of the Lord Jesus telling His disciples that I've gone to prepare a place for you, we know that the very first place He went to prepare a place for us was He went to Calvary. And He did that work that makes the heavenly place available. But then long term, He's gone back to heaven, and that's where He is tonight, preparing a place for us. This preparation is very much like the Jewish wedding ceremony we'll get into a little later this evening, but it's been several thousand years, and in the interim, in His absence, the Lord Jesus has been preparing a place for us. Peter adds this little bit of information. It is reserved in heaven for you. We are kept for it, but it's reserved for us, which means no one else can move in to our home. There is a specific individual, tangible, real place already prepared in heaven for every child of God. And there is a reservation there for us. And so in verse 3, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will come again. And this is a good phrase to underline if you like to mark in your Bible. Verse 3, the second line, I will come again. Because that is the first promise of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament concerning his promise of his coming. The rapture is not taught in the Old Testament, even though it's pictured. We studied Enoch. Remember, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The Old Testament does not give us information about the rapture. It gives us information about his second coming. So when we come to the book of Matthew chapter 24, which for many is a confusing passage, we would only say tonight that the rapture is not found in Matthew 24. That's the second coming of Christ. So the first promise of his coming is here in John 14, where he says, if I go away, and he has gone away. This is after his ascension. The Lord Jesus went away. He went back to heaven. And dear saint, tonight he has been working, preparing a place for you and me ever since his departure. Now we wonder, does it take that long to prepare the place? Or is it that he's preparing as those who are being saved or being added to the body of Christ? Does he prepare for them as they're added? We don't know the specifics of that, but we do know the Lord Jesus said here, if I go away, and he did, I will come again, and in that interim between his going away and his coming back, he has been at work preparing a place for us. So in verse 3, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So what we'd like to look at tonight in the time that we've got, and we've got several hours to do it, so we'd like to look at the truth of the Lord's coming, the rapture of the church, the rapture, his coming. Sometimes when we come into the Lord's Supper, if you're anything like me, sometimes even though we've gone through the process of praying for a prepared heart, confessing our sins and taking inventory and making sure that there's nothing there that would hinder us from being active worshipers at the Lord's Supper. Sometimes, even after having done that, I come into the Lord's Supper just a little bit, perhaps a little bit cold. Then, after hearing a song or two and a brother share something from his heart, and the Holy Spirit begins to stir, I find myself being warmed, and little by little, thanksgiving begins to well up in my heart, and by the time it's all over, we say it one more time, it's been good to do it again, to be here at the Lord's Supper. And this may be the last time we do it on planet Earth. This coming Sunday morning, if we're still here, maybe the last time we corporately remember the Lord Jesus at the Lord's Supper. So when it comes to the rapture, sometimes I find myself going even a day or two or even several days thinking about the reality of his coming. In fact, I have to stop myself and ask, like even on a day like this, have I consciously, from the moment I got up this morning, have I consciously today thought this could be the day? I have a very good friend who went to his next door neighbor and said, called his name, he said, would you like to have my house? And his neighbor said, I don't know what you mean. Don't you need your house? He said, I will need it until the rapture takes place. But I am a Christian, and I'm going home to be with the Lord, and I know you're not a Christian. You may use it during the tribulation, so I want you to have it. And he said, well, let's back up a little bit. What's tribulation? And what does it mean to get ready for it? And by the time the talk was over, he wouldn't take the house. But there's the reality of living in light of the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming again. But we find ourselves, don't we, just maybe living a day or two or three, and we know it's a fact, it's in our head, but when it actually gets down into our heart and begins to create emotions and a yearning and a longing to see him, it would be something like a young bride anticipating her wedding day, or a young groom looking forward to the day when he would actually have this woman, this bride of his, to be his and only his. The wedding ceremony in Jewish culture is very much a parallel to what the Lord Jesus is explaining to us in the New Testament. So I'd like to start by looking at the promises and the person of his coming. Now, I'll give you three references. We've already read one of them. It's John 14:6, the first reference in the New Testament to the rapture. Now, there are many references to the second coming, but you'll know the difference. As Bible students, you've heard this before. Let me just rehearse this for us and refresh our minds. The second coming of Christ is when he comes in the air all the way to the earth. He places his feet on the earth, the Mount of Olives in that area. Remember, the scriptures tell us of the traumatic events in the earth splitting and so forth. He's coming in the air to the earth, and that is a time of great battle. It's a time of great bloodshed. This goes back to divine retribution. There is going to be another judgment of the earth. That is his second coming in preparation for the millennial reign. His second coming is after the tribulation. The rapture, on the other hand, is when he comes in the air. He doesn't come to the earth. And so this promise is the first one concerning the rapture. I will come again. Then if you would look to Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And so this is the ascension of the Lord Jesus after he met with his disciples, after he commissioned them. He was taken up from them, and the men of Galilee, it's a little humorous to me. I wouldn't be surprised if I were in their midst, I wouldn't be surprised if all of us were looking at him going up into heaven. Would you? He began to slowly rise, and he ascended out of their sight. But the question was asked, you men of Galilee, why stand ye here? In other words, I think the thought is, he's gone, now you get to work. The idea here is, don't keep looking up. He's not going to come back that fast. He's gone, he is coming, but we have work to do. And so the book of Acts is an unfolding of the history of the gospel, starting with the smallest circle, the broader circle, and the broadest circle. And by the time we come to the end of Acts, they have gone far and wide with the gospel message. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, again another familiar passage to us, and this will be our text for tonight. Chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself, I like to connect Acts 1:11 with 1 Thessalonians 4:16 in this manner. In Acts 1:11, they said, this same Jesus. Have you ever thought of that wording? This same Jesus? Why not just say, Jesus, this Jesus, is going to come back in the same manner as you've seen him go. But they said, this same Jesus. Then here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, it says, for the Lord himself. I believe that's the fulfillment of Acts 1:11. He hasn't changed in over 2,000 years. This same Jesus, he does not change. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. The Lord himself. Now, to me, it's a precious thought to think that when the Lord Jesus wants his people gathered home to be with himself, he didn't send an archangel. He didn't send a messenger. He didn't send a servant. I can almost imagine the Lord Jesus saying something like this, this is my bride, I'm going to get her myself. And so the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So that is the promise, or the promises and the person of his coming. So the proclamation of his coming. Look at verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The shout there is very much like the father of the groom knowing the day and the hour for the wedding ceremony. You'll recall the groom and the bride would have an arranged marriage. A price would be paid for the bride. And then the groom would join his father and go back to his father's house. And in Jewish culture, it was at that point that the man would begin to earn a living, take a job, develop a skill. He was then to immerse himself in study the Old Testament. And he was to prepare a place for his bride to live with him. This was all in about a 12-month period. So the price was paid. The groom went back to the father's house. And the other evening we touched on this truth, that usually the father's house was just added on to. So that when sons would bring wives home, they would add on a new wing and a new wing. And in the middle there would be a family room where they all came out of private quarters into an open fellowship hall. And so during this 12 months, he's gone back. When it was time for the groom to go and get his bride, the father would give a shout. And that would let the bride-to-be know he's coming. Now, she knew all along it was going to happen. She did not know the day or the hour. And of course, that's used in Scripture. The father knows the day and the hour. Not even the son knows the day and the hour. But the father would give a shout. And then there was the voice of the archangel. Many would say this takes the place of the best man at the wedding ceremony. And then there was the trump of God. So when the Lord Jesus comes in the air, and we like to think, we like to use this hypothetical, let's say that he comes tonight at 8 o'clock. Let's say that in the presence of the Father, the Lord Jesus, who, by the way, is not unemotional about his coming after his bride. If we could get inside of his thinking, and I say it reverently tonight, if we could get inside the thinking of the Lord Jesus, he is anxious to come and get his bride. Every bit as much as a young husband to be would be anxious to get his bride and for the bride to see her husband, more so. And so that's how the Lord Jesus is looking on this subject tonight. So let's say that would happen at 8 o'clock tonight. The father would do something like this. He would say, son, go and get your bride. And when the Lord Jesus comes in the air, we'll see this in 1 Thessalonians in just a moment, there is the shout. And that alerts everyone in and around the wedding party that the groom is on his way. The shout is much like a warning sign, as if to say, this is happening now. This is the day. This is the night. This is the hour. So there will be a shout. Now, have you ever wondered, when that shout takes place, will we be able to hear that as believers? Is that just a heavenly shout? Or is that a shout that we can hear here on the earth? I tend to think that since in the Jewish wedding ceremony, the shout was to let the bride and her mother and father and brothers and sisters know that there's about to be a knock on the door, I really believe that we'll be able to hear that shout. Now, can you imagine? All of a sudden, above the traffic and above the horns and the sirens and all the hustle and bustle of life, all of a sudden, a shout, and perhaps only the saved can hear it. Can you imagine looking up, and in just a split moment, the sky splits, and the Lord Jesus, in all of his glory, appears. Accompanied with that will be the voice of the archangel. I could easily be convinced that between Revelation chapter 3 and 4, when the voice is heard, come up higher, that is either the voice of the Lord Jesus or the voice of the archangel, perhaps together, and that, I believe, in Revelation 4 is where the church is taken out of the earth, because from chapter 4 till about chapter 19, the church is not seen on the earth anywhere. This is a strong argument for the pre-tribulational return of the Lord Jesus for his bride. So there's the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. If you study the Old Testament, you'll know that there are trumpet blasts for various reasons. There, you can imagine the children of Israel, 2 million of them, marching through the wilderness. They had no two-way radios. They didn't have walkie-talkies. They didn't have cell phones. There's no way to communicate from the front of the pack to the back of the pack, and so they used trumpets. There was a trumpet blast that meant go. There was a trumpet blast that meant stop. There was a trumpet blast for war. And the trumpet, I believe, that is referred to here is the trumpet that is sounded when, after a long night, the children of Israel were resting. This trumpet blast was meant to wake them up, to stir them, to get them moving. So why would that happen at this point? Remember, the dead in Christ shall rise first. They've been sleeping. And so this trumpet blast is to call them, to awaken them. Now, to be sure, their bodies are sleeping. Their souls are with him, with the Lord Jesus in heaven. So Scripture says they will come with him, but their bodies need to be awakened. And so the trump of God will blast. Will we hear that trump? I believe we will. And so the program of his coming is given to us in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And I would just ask you tonight, do you have any loved ones that have been buried and you miss them? Their bodies are sleeping, but when their body died, their soul immediately went to heaven to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Scripture says that when the Lord comes, they will come with him. So if they come with him, where are they right now tonight? They are already with him, and they're of course looking forward to coming back to earth as well. So in this program of his coming, the dead rise first. Literally arise. We, along with you, I'm sure, have seen many funerals through the years being at Northridge Chapel. When we first moved there, there were many, many older saints, and I think one year we had something like 25 funerals, and we got to know the funeral directors very well. And so out on the sometimes in the very, very cold winter, we would lay a body to rest, throw the sod over the grave and walk away. And as always, you have loved ones who are missing their loved one already. The words from this passage have comforted so many of God's people. The body is sleeping, the soul is already with the Lord, better off than they've ever been before. One little kid said, if we're standing here when the Lord comes, I think it's going to look like heavenly popcorn when these graves open. Well, at least he got the point, didn't he? Those graves will literally open. And I believe it's at that point that that shout of victory, oh grave, oh death, for the living believer taken up at the rapture, we will look back and say, death, you had no victory over me. For those who were resurrected, there was no victory over the saint who had died. We all go up in a tone of victory, and we meet the Lord in the air. So the program of his coming is this. The dead in Christ rise first. They stand up with that trumpet blast, that blast that says, wake up. And when the trumpet blasts, they respond and they wake up. The graves are opened and they stand up in a brand new glorified body, better than the body Adam had in his creation. Because in redemption, we have a higher place in God's order than Adam did just in his innocence. Now, let me ask you tonight, how good does it sound to you to have a new body? Well, let's talk about it. Back in October, the doctor said, well, it's time for you to replace that hip. And so I went on a Friday morning, and he said, yeah, there's nothing to this surgery. All you do is go to sleep. And I said, well, I like it that way. So I went to sleep. They cut about a 12-inch spot in my hip, sawed the bone off, I think with a gas chainsaw. I'm not sure exactly what he used. Cut it off flat, sanded it down, took a metal rod and jammed that down inside the bone, put a little spike with a round ball on it, went inside the hip socket, tore all that out, put in a place for that ball, and here's the socket and here's the ball. And he said he just jammed it in there, just jammed it in, just real delicate conversation, just jammed it right in there. And he said, then when you were still asleep, we measured your leg to make sure it was the same length as the other one. I said, I appreciate that, because that makes the shoes wear out about the same time. One won't wear out before the other. And the surgery was done about, I think I woke up around 2:30. And I was home by 8:30. Not all that alert and chipper, but I was home by 8:30. And the doctor said, well, that will do until we have to do the other one. And I'm thinking, this could get a little bit boring. Right hip, left hip. And I wonder how many of you tonight have had some kind of replacement, some kind of procedure. Yeah, here we go. We could stand at the back and swap stories tonight. Shoulders, knees, brain transplants, any? No. I would like to go for that one. So this new body of ours is based on the need for a new body, because this old one is wearing out, is it not? Now, I know the young folks, they have no idea what we're talking about. I didn't either at that age. I love to hear the old folks talk about how they hurt and their arthritis, and I would think to myself, that will never happen to me. But lo and behold, it has happened. So here we are in an unredeemed body that is aging. It's getting older every day. The hair turns gray or turns loose. I don't think you have a choice, but it does something. And every part of us is degrading. The Lord's plan is for this same body to be redeemed and made new, to live eternally in his presence. So that's the program. The dead will rise first. They need a head start, don't they? Because they're about 6 feet beneath us, so they've got to have a head start. And there they go. And then we which are alive and remain are caught up together with them in the clouds. But what about the place of his coming? Look at verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What is the place of his coming? The Lord Jesus tonight officially is in heaven at his Father's right hand. He is with us tonight in the power of the Holy Spirit. He stood in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. He's with us tonight. Be reminded, dear saint, that the Lord Jesus, in the person of the Holy Spirit, is with us tonight. He sees, he knows, he understands. He loves to be in the middle of his saints. That's where he is tonight. Officially and bodily, he is at the Father's right hand. There will come a time, we don't know when. There are no signs to the rapture. There are signs to the second coming. There are no signs to the rapture. No indications at all, whether it be the changing of seasons, whether it be earthquakes and famines. All of those are signs pointing to the second coming, Matthew 24, but that is not the rapture. All we can say is, if there are signs that seem to be more and more clear pointing to the second coming, then perhaps, since the second coming is in view, that means that the rapture is even that much closer. And so we get back to our thought. He comes tonight, we'll say at 8 o'clock. The Father says, Son, it's time, go and get your bride. Can you imagine the excitement, and I say it reverently, can you imagine the excitement in the heart of the Lord Jesus to be able to come and get his bride and take his bride back to heaven to be with himself? What's it going to be like, dear saint, to see him for the very first time? It just takes a little thought. What's it going to be like to actually see him? We know him already. We've talked with him today. But to see him face to face, this is the hope of the church. So the place of his coming is he comes in the air. Let me read again verse 17. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in, literally, in clouds. Not cirrus, not cumulus, but in clouds. Perhaps so many going up that the thought here is that there are clouds of saints going up to meet the Lord in the air. The significance of that place in the air. Have you thought of the fact that Satan is called the prince of the power of the air? And in some way, Satan's place of operations is in the air, above the earth. So we would say that right through Satan's backyard, right through his stronghold, the Lord Jesus comes and receives us unto himself right there in the face of the enemy and all the demonic world, and they can do absolutely nothing about it because they are defeated foes. And right through their territory, we go victoriously home to heaven. In the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe from that point forward, you and I will never leave his side. We are his bride. He'll never again take his eyes off of us. And Scripture says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Well, at this point, maybe a little summary of where we've been this week would help us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and our bodies are stained with that sin. Redemption is going to be complete when this body we're living in tonight is going to be changed, will be like unto his glorious body. It's like trying to explain to a fish what it's like to live on dry land. We just can't grasp it. We don't know what it means to be in a body that is not tainted by sin. Sanctification complete. We were looking last night at this struggle that you and I are locked in, a battle with sin. We get victory over one sin, then we move to a next sin that we struggle with. But when the Lord comes, these bodies jettison the sin nature, and we're made like the Lord Jesus, no more struggle with sin. And finally, adoption complete. When the Lord Jesus came and shed his blood, that was the price paid, or the ransom for our adoption. He paid the price, and when he finished that work, the way was made for us to be brought into his family. Adoption will be complete when we're actually with him in his presence. And the wedding ceremony goes something like this. The bride, the eligible bride, had to be bought. And the Lord Jesus paid that price. Then the groom-to-be went back to his father's house for about a year. That's where he is tonight. You and I have already been bought. Salvation is complete. But he's gone back to heaven. And that's where he is tonight, hard at work preparing a place for us. Then there's going to be a time unknown to us when the Father says, go and get your bride. And this wonderful program, when it begins, is going to happen quickly. The rapture of the church we've heard so much about is going to be that ceremony in which you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are going to be brought into his presence, and we go back to the heavenly sphere to enjoy him for all eternity. What will we do in heaven? What will we do in the eternal state? I believe our creative, genius God will have something planned for us for all eternity, so that there will not be one moment at which we say, I'm bored. He's going to fill us with a sense of his grace and awe for all eternity. And that's what we have to look forward to tonight. Well, if he comes at 8, I'll never forget dear brother John Bramhall. I would go and pick him up sometimes, or meet him for meetings. And I walked up to his car one night. He didn't know I was coming, and I tapped on his window, and I said, Brother John, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm listening to my favorite preacher. And he pulled the cassette tape. That tells you how long it's been ago. He pulled the cassette tape out, and lo and behold, it was a message by John Bramhall. And so I said, well, we're on our way to the meeting. And he said, yeah, I want to talk to you about some other dates. He said, one or two of those dates I can't make, and the other one, the Lord may come, so if he does, could you fill in for me? He had that sense of humor. Now, when we think of the Lord coming tonight, it ought to stir our hearts. If we're a little cold, I believe it's a very legitimate prayer to pray, Lord, warm my heart to the point that I am just overflowing at the thought that you may come tonight. And if you don't come tonight, Lord, come tomorrow. And if you don't come tomorrow, Lord, just keep me yearning. I believe it's that led the early apostles to meet one another when they said, Maranatha, the Lord's coming. This friend of mine that wanted to give his house away, he would write in his diary, the Lord didn't come tonight, so I'm going to go to sleep and just trust that he comes during the night. And if I wake up in the morning and he hasn't come, I'm going to live all day tomorrow hoping that he comes tomorrow. And by the grace of God, I want to live every day just like that. That kind of anticipation would do something to us, wouldn't it? It would do something. It would help us to see life here on planet Earth in a very different light. And I believe that's how this is presented to us in Scripture. If I go away, I'll come again. Are we looking and longing for his coming? May that be our prayer tonight. Lord, give us that longing. Just fill our heart with anticipation of seeing him who loved me and gave himself for me. May we pray. Lord, thank you for your truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Father, we just pray for help. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to love his coming, to love his appearing. Lord, we do love his appearing. Perhaps we could love it more. But Lord, tonight we just stand in awe of what you've done for us. Your grace that is so deep and so rich and so pure, so full, your mercy. your kindness to us every day. Lord, you are more than we could ever describe, and we love you for it. Lord, bless your dear people here. Thank you for them. Strengthen them, preserve them. May their light shine brightly, that many, many souls will be saved and Christians edified here until the Lord comes. Just give them great help, great encouragement. Use them greatly for your glory. We ask all of this in Jesus' dear name. Amen.